As you know, I've been preaching through Joshua, and this morning would have been the time I'd gotten to the very last part of chapter 5 and probably into chapter 6 on the fall of Jericho, but I don't want to do that today. I knew we wouldn't have a lot of people here, and I'd rather more of the congregation be here when I do that. So last night God did something He doesn't do often, but if I'm not mistaken, He did it. He gave me a sermon while I was trying to go to sleep meditating, and I meditated just all night long, off and on. So I feel like this is the Lord. I hope it will be. And I hope God makes some application to us as individuals, because it's a very, very practical subject. I want to talk on idolatry. That's why I chose these two songs. I'll read a couple of verses in a minute. But the text I want to use is over in 1 John 5:21. That's the last verse of 1 John. I hope you'll be in prayer today and listen carefully, because I hope God speaks to each one of you in different ways. Because you won't all be guilty of the same kind of idolatry, but we're all guilty of some kind of idolatry. And probably don't even realize how idol prone we are. So I love that last verse. It's a very striking book in 1 John. It's a real stringent book. It's a real book that put iron in your blood, really. It's written to people who he assumes are believers in 1 John. But he gives them tests of being a believer. Those three tests he gives, there are three tests he gives about being a believer. One of them is the test of obedience. The child of God who's born again, one of the ways they know they're born again is they're habitually obedient. And then another test is the test of love, that is love to God and love to his children. If we love God and His children, that's another indication that we're born again. Then another test is the test of belief. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God. So there's the test there. So John wants us to really know that we're children of God. And the key verse, I believe, is verse 5 of chapter 1, talking and emphasizing God's holiness. Because it's a book of fellowship with God, and to be fellowship with God, truly fellowship with God, we try to walk as holy a life as we possibly can. Because he says there that God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That's really real strong in the Greek. Because it's strong in English, but it's really strong in Greek. It's just almost like he's screaming. So I'm telling you, I'll show it to you sometime if you ever want to see it. It's a construction. It's a strong negative construction. That God is light. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that verse, this amazing chapter there, I mean amazing book. And so the last verse is very important. The last book of the whole, the last verse of the whole book, that's 1 John 5:21. It's the little children. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Really strong. So his indication is that God's children can be given over to some form of idolatry. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And the two songs we sung today, one of them was 73, and I wanted that for this verse here in verse 4. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne, reign supreme, and reign alone. What a good prayer that is for us. This is a good prayer song anyway. It's just a prayer, what it really is. Let's read that verse again. Let that be our prayer, even more than ever before. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne, reign supreme, and reign alone. And then number 286, Do Not I Love Thee. Amazingly good song. And that first verse is the one I wanted out of that more than anything else. Do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. I hope God will speak to us today. I don't know if this will be a sermon or a lecture. I hope it'll be a sermon. But only the Holy Spirit can make a sermon out of a lecture. I've got some studying I've done that God gave me last night. I came over this morning and found the scriptures I thought about while I was sleeping or kind of twilight. I want to tell you, first of all, that we're prone to idolatry. Human beings are prone to idolatry. Now, let's read in Romans 1 to see that, first of all. We can get, in our sophisticated age, to think we're not given to idolatry, because when we think of idolatry, we think about worshiping inanimate objects. And of course, we still worship inanimate objects. I'll show you later. But we think about some kind of big statue, a totem pole, or maybe a big statue, something like that. So we say we're not pagans. We're in a sophisticated age. We live in an age of computers and technology, so we're not given to idolatry. We can easily think that, but we are prone to idolatry. I'm going to read you a few verses from Romans chapter 1 to show you that the ancient world was given to idolatry, and we are today also. And I won't read all the verses. I will say this. Our society is obviously given over to idolatry today, as you'll see as I read these verses. And one of the main judgments, I'm not going to read these verses. I don't even want to read them this morning, to be frank with you. I'm going to read and stop at probably verse 25. If you keep reading beyond verse 25, one of the major factors that shows a society is given over to idolatry is when they start the widespread practice of homosexuality. When they start practicing sodomy or homosexuality to a wide degree, like our society is given over to, that's the indication that we may be on our last legs. I'm glad I can even say that today and not be afraid. I hope I'd say it even if I was afraid, because in some countries today, like in Sweden, and even in Canada, you can be arrested for even saying what I just got through saying. But for even saying homosexuality is a sin and an abominable lifestyle, there's actually been some pastors in Sweden arrested for saying that, spent some time in jail. It's against the law in Canada. They call that hate speech. And that's what they're trying to get done in our country. But still, the point is, and I'm not going to talk on homosexuality today, but the point is, if you keep reading beyond where I'm going to read today, it indicates the last stage of society is this is a wide-accepted practice. So we need to be praying for our nation. But let's begin to read and show you that we're prone to idolatry. Human beings are prone to idolatry. Beginning in verse 18, I just love Romans in the first 17 verses, are great verses. But then we have a dark picture beginning in verse 18. He began to point a real dark picture before then. He told us the doctrine of grace, because you can't really appreciate grace until you see depravity. So starting in verse 18 here and going through the last of chapter 3, we see a tremendous catalog of depravity. Let's look at it. And remember now, we're prone, believe it or not, you and I are prone to idolatry. And I hope I point out some things to make it real plain to you. We are prone to idolatry. May God speak to each of your hearts individually today. Beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold" there means to hold down or suppress. Here are the people who, they suppress the truth. They're not holding the truth like they hold truth. They're holding it down in unrighteousness. They know better than what they're doing. And what he's saying right here. In fact, I'll show you in verse 32 in a minute. I will go to verse 32 to show you that people who are doing wrong, they really know they're doing wrong. Even atheists, they know there's no such thing as an atheist. They're not really atheists. No such thing as an atheist. But I'll show you that in just a minute in verse 32. But the point I'm showing you is, even when people know something that God exists, they hold that truth down in unrighteousness, because it's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem of how much they hate God. "The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." In other words, God had manifested himself to every human being in nature. Now, this is not in a saving way, like for being a Christian, but in a way to acknowledge. In fact, even in the paper not too long ago, that some atheist has come out and he said there must be some kind of a God. I don't know where y'all saw that the other day or not, but it came out in the paper the other day. And, of course, he's still not a Christian, but he said, "Well, you just got to acknowledge, because of the design, that there's got to be a God." Some prominent atheist, I've got it on my desk in there, I might read it to you maybe if you want to see it later. But anyway, he said, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Think about that, clearly seen. Being understood of the things that are made, that is, by his creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, atheists are without excuse, because the God is so intricate in his design and nature that it's impossible to not realize there's a designer behind all this. And as the world grows more wicked, God is giving a stronger witness, because I don't know much about science, but I can read a little bit. They say that since about the 1950s, there's been a veritable revolution in the field of microbiology, in the micro world, because of the electron microscope and stuff like that. And so what they used to think was a simple cell, they know there's no such thing as a simple cell. They're incredibly complicated. So God even showed them more and more and more things about him, so that increasingly we are without excuse. Now let's go and look at verse 20, because this is when we begin to look at idolatrous nature of man. We're prone by nature, we're idolaters by nature. We don't, in our sinful nature. "Because that when they knew God," so they knew him as a creator, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened." The more you reject God, the more he'll reject you. If we don't get our light cut off, just start being disobedient. And then the more disobedient we are, the more he'll cut our light off. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And look what they did when they became fools. "They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." They began to even worship man. Of course, we're doing that today in the doctrine of secular humanism. "To birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." That's ultimately homosexuality. You'll read verses below there. I won't read them today. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In other words, what I'm showing here, mankind is prone to idolatry. They're prone to idolatry. Now, I'm going to get a little running start here. Just let me lay a foundation. I want to turn and read a whole chapter and show you what the gospel does. Because when people are given to idolatry in the ancient world, even more than we are today, well, in a different way than we are today, I still believe we're just as idolatrous as they were in the ancient world. I think I can show you that in just a moment. It's just a different kind of idolatry, a little bit more sophisticated idolatry. But look at 1 Thessalonians. I'll read the whole chapter, only 10 verses. I remember Herb Hatfield one time, Brother Herb Hatfield went to India. He asked the people, he said, I want everybody who identifies with this to hold your hand up, and they all held their hand up, because these had been Hindus who had all been given to idolatry, even in a gross way of just worshiping even false gods that were like images of false gods. It's a kind of an interesting thing, a wonderful thing to see, the gospel preaching people who actually had come out of open idolatry to worship Jesus Christ. But let's read this chapter here. Because here's some people who were given to paganism in Thessalonica, in the ancient world. And then when the true gospel came to them, some wonderful things happened. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus of the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. Now, how do you know they're God's elect? Because of the way they responded to the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were in sample to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything of you. Now look at verses 9 and 10. This is what really happened to these wonderful people at Thessalonica. For they themselves show of us, that is your behavior here, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I hope today what God will do with us, and you, me too, he'll help us to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I'm hoping God will show you some idols in your life before I get through today, and even maybe after I get through, if you can do some meditating on what I'm preaching about, that God will show you some particular idols you may have. And we'll turn to God from idols to the living and true God will be my prayer. Now, let me show you something else that's encouraging. May the God, and I hope that you'll pray during our meeting, the God will come with mighty power. Brother Billy Lawrence called me. He's coming, Lord willing, I believe. He's planning on coming. And he said, Brother Zach, what kind of theme do you have for your meeting? I hadn't really thought about that. But I said, you know what, Brother Billy? If we have a theme, I hope it'll be a revival. Because it's true this year, we spent one day a month, which is not very much, but at least a start, fasting and praying for God to send revival to us. I said, Brother Billy, I hope the theme would be revival. But only God can decide about that. But I'll tell you, if the gospel had enough power, we could have a great revival. And I hope it'll happen in our lifetime, even during our meeting. Look over in the book of Acts. There's some people given to idolatry. And even today, as I preach the gospel to you, may God use the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life and your life, that we might be able to get rid of some of our idols, would be my prayer today. That we might really get some of our idols. Rid of some of our idols. Anyway, what happened here, the gospel came in power here in the book, in the city of Ephesus, which was given to idolatry, because they worshiped Diana. The goddess Diana there in Ephesus is a big business there. But look what happened here in verse 19 and 20 of the 19th chapter of Acts. Many of them, well, we'll start in verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, which is magic, stuff like that, or superstition, practiced along with the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So, and I love this verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Some people actually quit serving idols there. They had these magic books. They were expensive magic books. There were lots of money there, 50,000 pieces of silver, isn't it? And they burned all those. It'd be like somebody burning up some old rock record or something like that today, or some old CDs or something like that. They just burned some of this old stuff, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I wish we would pray that during our meeting at other times, mightily might grow the word of God and prevail. May in my life, as that gets in life, may the word of God grow mightily, prevail in my life, that people can see it, would be my prayer. I want my own family to see that, my own wife to see that, that the word of God could grow mighty in my life and prevail, what I would like to see happen. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to give you my definition, just a crude definition, but what I've tried to come up with on idolatry. It may not be the best that you've ever heard, but here's a practical definition of what I'm calling idolatry. Then I'll get down to some real, where the rubber meets the road, and may God bless that to come to our hearts with my prayer today. Look, here's what I'm saying an idol is. I'm saying anything that rivals the worship and service of God, and anything or anyone we look to for fulfillment other than God is an idol. Let me read that to you again. Anything that rivals the worship of God, the worship and service of God, and anything or anyone we look to for fulfillment other than God is an idol. Now, I've been marriage counseling with Matthew and Rebecca. And I told them this. It's obvious that a wife is obligated to fulfill many needs of her husband and vice versa. We know that's true. Even in the vows that Meredith and Timothy took, they vowed to meet the needs of each other. But I told Matthew, I said, Matthew, if you expect Rebecca to fulfill you and meet all your needs, you're wrong. You're putting a burden on her she can't bear, and vice versa also. And that's if my wife looked to me for every need. Now, there's some needs I'm obligated to meet, so lots of needs I'm obligated to meet, but she can't find her total fulfillment in me. It's not fair to ask her to do that. She's to find her fulfillment in God. That's true of all of us. So we could even make an idol out of our spouse if you and it would put an unfair burden on them. Now, I've said this. Idols can be people. They can be ideas. They can be activities. They can be things or possessions. They can be desires. All those things can be idols in our lives. Let me read that list to you again. Idols can be people. And you know, let me say this. We kind of tend to worship people. It's kind of hard to walk by faith, isn't it? You know, that's why strong leaders can really lead people sometimes off the deep end. I've got a lot of doubts in my mind about how to live sometimes. I feel inferior sometimes. You probably also do. You have insecurities. And what if some figure that claimed to be all wise tell me just what to do? People are prone to follow somebody like that. That's how that James Jones guy many years ago could get that following down there in Guyana, South America, and had that cult that went to destruction. It's kind of hard to walk by faith. I wish I had a big daddy like God was my big daddy, and he was a human being, and he was right by my side, and everything I had to do was say, Daddy, should I buy this car? Daddy, should I buy this house? Daddy, should I go to this school for education? And he'd tell me emphatically what to do. But see, I don't have him by my side like that. So what we had to be very careful, we can tend to even idolize people. Now, we ought to respect people and thank God for good people. We can't idolize individuals even. We have got to put God to be our great leader. All right, now, first of all, appetites. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. And I want to say a few things. This is all kind of appetites, in my opinion. Not only food. Now, we can see we can make an idol out of food. That's a glutton. And we do that if we don't watch it. We laugh about that. And we can joke about it. Especially this time of year we joke about it. But, you know, it's really not all that funny when you get right down to it. Because the Bible condemns gluttony. But, you know, we have in our culture today, especially in the United States, a lot of people eating disorders. That's also idolatry. It can be glutton or the opposite of that. But that's all idolatry. We're looking for some kind of fulfillment in food or lack of food. We ought to be finding God. It's a real serious problem. Real serious problem. So any kind of bodily appetite, sex, of course, obviously sex is a strong bodily appetite that God is a legitimate desire fulfilled only in the bond of marriage. It's a wonderful thing God has given us. But our society perverted it, made it a filthy thing indeed. And made an idol out of sex. We have idols out of sex. That's an idol to some people. That's all they think about. That's all they think about. Our culture tends to reinforce that. So any kind of bodily appetite we have, that can easily become an idol. And so what are you thinking about today in your own life now? Is there any kind of idol in your bodily appetites that's bothering you? Is it sexual lust? Is it eating? What is it? The way I look? What bodily appetite do I have? Is it desire to drink? See, alcohol fixing that. Alcohol is an idol. Because you worship alcohol when you are given to alcohol. That's where you spend your money. That's where you spend your time. Where you spend your influence. Drugs. Cigarettes is an idol. Anything addictive like this is an idol. We're trying to fulfill a bodily desire or with an illegitimate way. Something that will hurt us. It's going to help us. That's an idol. Let's face it. If we face that, we may be blessed to repent of that evil. I'm doing you a favor by saying what I'm saying today. Not putting anybody down, but doing you a favor. If anything like that bothers us, we need to repent of that. We've got to give us repentance. Let me give you the verse on that. It's Philippians 3:19. He's talking about people here who are not born again. But the same is true of all of us. I'll just read this one verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Speaking of these bad folks here. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glories in their shame, who mount earthly things. And the expression I want, obviously, whose God is their belly. That's their God. Their belly, and that means that's referring to all kind of appetites. So sometimes we see that in our life, we've got to cast those idols down. And since we have a sinful nature, we may have to repeatedly do that. We may get control of our eating sometimes. Like that happened to me, I periodically get control of my eating. I did great one time on a South Beach diet. I'm not trying to advertise a South Beach diet. But I thought I was on a roll forever. And one time I got on a Weight Watcher diet with Judy. She helped me out. And I think I've got it made forever. And I started eating right. And I felt good about it. Not only did I feel good physically, I felt good spiritually about it. Because I felt like I'm taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you know what happens? Gradually, guess what? fudge a little bit, get off of it here, and then sometimes start eating like a horse. And knowing I'm not right when I do that, you've done the same thing probably, and gorge myself sometime and just not right to do that. But I'm a sinner, so I've got to periodically, they've got to help me get back on the right track. But whatever bothering you, and we have a physical appetite, that's an idol that gives. And you know, when we do that, we think about it, don't we? Some people think about food all the time. They think about whatever their idol is. Some people think about drinking all the time. How can I get my next drink? How can I stash this bottle over here? Or how can I do it over here? How can I get this next drug? I remember when I used to smoke, it's awful to be without a cigarette. You know, they used to have an ad that I walk a mile for a Camel. I'll tell you, people would walk a mile for a Camel. That's really how an idol can get a hold of us. Anything that fulfills my desires is an idol. All right, let me give you my next scripture. There's several idols in Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a wonderful passage in Jeremiah 9 to talk about idolatry. Now, my prayer today, again, folks, is God convict me and you of some things I'm saying. You won't be guilty of everything I'm saying today, but you'll be guilty of some of it, I'm sure of that. May God bless you and me to make some resolutions. I'm going to find some ways by God's grace in His Bible, and I'm going to be determined to cast the idols from my heart that I might worship and serve God like I ought to. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. There's some powerful ones here. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. All right, here's somebody that's really intelligent, and they can easily make a God out of their wisdom. I'm going to tell you something kind of humorous, and I'm not going to tell you who this is. And this guy may not be lifted up in pride, but it sounded like it to me. I was one time at a meeting with a brother, and we were having some discussions with a bunch of preachers. And this brother said later, he told me, he said, you know what? He said, he had lost a lot of sleep the night before because he'd done a lot of studying. And he said, you know, about halfway during that meeting, he said, I became about brain dead. He said, my mind just kind of about half of it shut off. But he said, he didn't realize what he said. Really, I got almost glad. He said, you know what, though? I'm glad it happened. He said, I know now how other people think. And what he was saying is, I'm about twice as smart as everybody. And the truth is, he may have been. But we cannot glory in our wisdom. There are a lot of smart people who make a lot of mistakes. So he said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I wish I was smarter than I am. But if I was twice as smart as I am, I cannot glory in my wisdom. That's an idol. Some people glory in their wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And here's somebody real strong. And here we know, a lot of young men especially are prone to this. In fact, be frank with you, even though I realize I'm a 97-pound weakling. But I used to want to be like a Charlotte Atlas. And I think really God would bless me to get hurt. Every time I'd get to where I could bench press a whole lot or do a lot of heavy weight, I'd always hurt myself. And I believe God did that on purpose because I'd forget it for a while and then get back to it again. And now I just want to stay healthy. But, you know, a lot of people, they'll eat health food, they'll eat protein, and they work out constantly. And it's not wrong to stay healthy. I'm not saying that. What I'm really saying is almost any kind of a legitimate desire that's legitimate in the right controlled channel can be perverted and become an idol. That's where you have to have a lot of wisdom. So it's not wrong to be healthy. We ought to be healthy. We ought to try to exercise and stay healthy. But we can make such an idol out of that. And so he said, here, don't let the rich man glory his might. I mean, the mighty man, nor let the rich man glory his riches. We can even, it's not wrong to have money if we use the right way, but it'd be easy for us to trust in riches. In fact, Timothy says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So what am I going to glory in then? If I can't glory in my might, my wealth, and my wisdom, what do I glory in? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, the number one thing we ought to do is to have a knowledge of God, an experiential knowledge of God, which really means a friendship with God, which means we're walking with God on a daily basis. All right, let me go to another scripture. This is Matthew 10:37. This is the thoughts I had on my bed last night. May God bless them to your heart, would be my prayer. We can make an idol out of a human being. I can make an idol out of my wife. I love my wife. I don't think I'd idol out of Judy, but I could. I can make an idol out of my children. You could also. I can make an idol out of any human. We can't make an idol out of a human being. But sometimes we probably do that, or the Lord would not have warned us against it. So Jesus Christ, I'm going to break into the context here. Matthew 10:37. We can make an idol out of people. He that loveth father or mother, this is Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's been my blessing, and I hate to see this happen, and I hope I never have to face it. I may have to someday, but it's been a blessing to me to see people who've raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and done a good job and been very conscientious. Of course, none of us are perfect. And see some of those kids go bad, See, the parents keep on serving God. That's a blessing to me. I'll thank God for that. You know, that's one thing I always like about Brother Wallace. We always know he had trouble. Especially with James K. I call his name since he's not here. And Brother Wallace could have quit. He could have said, well, I'm sure people maybe have said things to him they shouldn't have said, probably. Like, well, you don't have your household on control, which he did as long as the kids were there. That's always impressed me, that he kept on being a mighty man of God and had every right to be a mighty man of God because he had nothing that he had done wrong. Of course, I like to say he was not perfect. But as long as those kids were in his household, he had them under control. So when I've seen people whose kids went bad to keep on serving God, so friends, no matter what anybody does in our lives, I've even seen sometimes husband and wife where one of them went bad, the other one kept on serving God, we got to keep serving God. I told you the story about Sister Annie Henson. She was a wonderful old sister that some of you knew, some of you didn't, a lot of you didn't now. But anyway, her husband was an unbeliever, and God converted him. But one time, let me tell you about the experience she had. After she got converted, one time she gets up to go to church one morning up in Middle Tennessee, and her husband says, "You ain't going to church." She said, "Honey," she said, "I gotta go. I gotta go serve God." "Hey, you go to church." He said, "I won't be here when you get back." And so she just cried. She said, "Honey," she said, "I love you." She said, "You know, I've borne your children. I've cooked your meals. I've even pulled the other side of a cross-cut saw in the woods. That's what they did." She just had shoulders like a mantle almost. She said, "I love you. I've tried to do everything I can." And she said, "You know, honey, you can go with me only as far as the grave. That's as far as you can go. The Jesus is going with me all the way." She said, "I've got to serve the Lord." So she went on to church. And she actually has shown me the path she walked through the woods to get to church. She cried all the way down there. Got to church. The preacher preached a sermon. She started shouting praise to God. She said she came home, and he was still sitting up on the porch, kind of sold up. She said, "I started to say, hi, I thought you were going to be gone." But she said, "I knew that was the devil." She said, "Honey," she said, "I'm just so glad you're here." She said, "I'm going to cook you the best meal you've ever had." He said, "I won't eat a bite of it." She cooked him fried chicken. He didn't eat any of it. But anyway, later on, he got converted. But anyway, the point I'm making is, what she said was right. She said, "Honey, you can go with me as far as the grave and no further. I've got to serve God." So we cannot put any human being in our family above the Lord. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3, because God mentions something here specifically as idolatry. He mentions something specifically here as idolatry. Okay, there's several things he says here, but the one he specifically denotes this as idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is idolatry. He identifies covetousness as idolatry. That's an inordinate love of money. We don't spend our money right. We want to save all of it and hoard it. We're covetous. It's not wrong to want money, but we got to have a biblical perspective on money. And it'd be easy to get a hold of us. You know, some of us may have one predilection, another one may not have. One man may not be even tempted by alcohol. Another man may not be tempted by smoking. Another man may not be tempted by jealousy. Another man may not be tempted by covetousness, but we're all going to be tempted by something. We got to be careful and see what our predilections to idolatry are, try to fight those. So think about that now. Covetousness is idolatry. We've got to be careful how we use money and the attitude we got towards money. Now let me read you one that's kind of strange. I never have been able to get a handle on this really like I want to, but it's in there. Anyway, I'm going to read it to you. It's over in Luke chapter 10. And I know a lot of sisters don't like this passage right here. They really don't. Some things, you know, we don't like about the Bible. And some people who are really conscientious don't like this passage much, at least they never had it explained right. And I don't know if I can explain it right or not. Because some women are just super conscientious, and I thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. The world would never get along if we didn't have some super conscientious women. We got some who are not as conscientious. So the people who are really conscientious sometimes don't like this. Maybe we hadn't explained it. Maybe we never had explained it right. But I want to talk about Martha and Mary for a minute. Because here, Martha actually made serving an idol. And that sounds strange, but she actually made serving an idol. There's something how she put this before actually doing what she should have done. And God rebuked her in a gentle way for that. So let's read this in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was covered about with much serving." Now, she was doing a laudable thing because the Lord had to be fed and all that. But somehow, though, it got out of control. It just got out of proportion. "But Martha covered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And obviously, there's at that time sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think what that tells me is this, at least I get this out of that. We got to realize that there are certain times God comes to us in a special way. Obviously, most of the time, what Martha's doing is the thing to do. Because the things have to keep on going. Like in our meeting here sometimes. Maybe some of our sisters are lazy. I don't know. Sometimes some of them don't take hold. Some of them do take hold. It'd be easy for the ones who do take hold to resent the ones who don't take hold. So we ought to try to take hold and do our part. But I will say this. There's times in our lives when the Lord comes to us in a special way, and sometimes the routine just got to go. And I don't know how to do that. I just say, well, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what I want to say about that. Even on our family devotional sometimes. You know, we got scheduled. Our family have to go by. They have to go by. But sometimes there are those golden moments God gives us. The Lord comes in a special way. And we have to say, look, I'm just going to let the schedule go today. I want to, this is a golden moment in my child's life. Their heart's been opened up. They're tender right now. I have got to say, Lord, this is a time I've just got to say, well, we'll take, get back on the schedule tomorrow. We've got to spend some extra time with the Lord right now. Let's ask God to give us the sensitivity to learn how to do things like that. I remember one time even a preacher's meeting we had. And I won't go into the details, but I really believe that this man who was running the show that time, he's a great man, by the way. I believe he missed a golden opportunity. I believe the Holy Spirit had moved in a wonderful way, and we're fixing to see something really wonderful happen. I really believe he quenched the Spirit because we had to go into the next item on the agenda. Now, I know most of the time that's what you got to do, but I really believe that. I may be wrong, but that's what I think. And so I hope you know how great you have. Well, I'm always encouraging the church here, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes you'll even see me take brothers back in the back, say, who's got the burden to preach today? Or sometimes say, if you've got a testimony. And so I believe that we got to do things decently and in order. But sometimes we can even make a god or an idol, not meaning to, out of even order. And so let's ask God to help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to read you a couple more scriptures. Let's read over in Psalm 115. I just want to read some scriptures. And I want you to be getting ready because we got a little extra time probably. If somebody have anything they want to share on this line, I'm going to ask you to do that. We got a small congregation this morning. We can be intimate. And if there's somebody who wants to share something that you think might be benefit to you, to us, I want you to do that today. I want to read you about a couple more scriptures, and then I'm going to give way. But Psalm 115 is showing us the foolishness of idolatry. So I'll read part of that psalm. I start at verse 1 and read several verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy, thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that sovereign God we're worshiping is the one we got to be worship. But then look at what he says here. And we are guilty of some of these same idols, not in the gold and silver, but I know we build idols in our lives. Let me just tell you another idol while I'm thinking about it. I heard about this week that a man I know, who's a mature man, he got a limited income right now, but he got an idol. He's restoring an old pickup truck. He loves his old pickup truck. And I'm not saying it's wrong to restore a pickup truck. He's spending lots of money on that pickup truck that he doesn't have right now. His family is suffering right now. I was kind of surprised because this guy used to do stuff like that. I thought he'd grown out of that. But that's just an example of an idol. That thing means so much to him. He got to get these parts, get his paint, spend his time on it, spend his money on it. It's not. If the Lord gives him some money sometime to do that, great. Praise God. I'm not against a good pickup truck. But if that's something he likes to do, let him do it. But you can make an idol out of it. See what I'm saying? Anything. We can make hunting an idol out of hunting. It's not wrong to have sports. But we all know that there are families where the husband spent all his money on guns and ammunition, and his time is spent doing all that. He doesn't spend the time he ought to with his family. He's not the father he ought to be. That can happen to any of us. Any of us can have hobbies. It might be a computer. I know one man whose family went down the drain because he came home every day. Instead of spending any time with his family, he ran right to his room and went to his computer. And his family, this family, broke up. He made an idol out of that thing. He loved it so much. So we've got to all be careful that he caught up in some kind of an idol. But let's read here some of the rest of this and look at verse 4 here of Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. How foolish to worship something like this. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now let me read you Psalm 44. This is my last scripture, except I got an antidote. I got some good news, and then see if anybody got anything to share. Look at Psalm, I mean, Isaiah 44. I'm sorry, Isaiah 44. I'm going to read you several verses here. It's really ludicrous. We'll laugh at this now. Let me tell you what you're going to say before I read it. Then you'll understand what I'm reading. We say, oh, this is so foolish. How can intelligent people do that? But we do the same thing with our idols. Well, that's what we've got to remember. I'm sure somebody could look at us and say, hey, how can they be so foolish to do something like that? Here's what they're doing. Here's a fellow that goes out in the woods and gets a tree. All right? He spent a lot of time carving on that tree. He's a craftsman. He's things made out of wood. He overlays it with gold. He fixes it up really nice. Then he falls down and worships that tree. But guess what he does? He takes part of that same tree and burns it to keep himself warm. We say, ha ha, that's so foolish. This guy got a piece of wood. He dressed up. He's put some gold and silver on it. He's worshiping that thing. But then he's burning some of that same wood he chopped down just to keep warm. What a foolish person that is. But Isaiah said, listen, when we have our modern day idols, we're just as foolish as they are. We've got to recognize idolatry in our lives and do something about it. All right, let's begin in verse 8 here of Isaiah 44. Read through verse 20. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a God, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And he workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Now here we get to the essence of it in verse 12. The smith with the tongs worketh both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry. His strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. So the smith doeth his part. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and marketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and a rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god, worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part, therefore in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth flesh and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. In the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth it in his heart, neither there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, it are not a lie in my right hand. So that's just ludicrous right there. But our idols are just the same way. They may be electronic, they may be sophisticated, they may be a PhD to operate them, but they're idols nevertheless. Now, here's the only antidote to idolatry. Let me give it to you. I'm through with my part. The antidote to idolatry is in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This is it. It's the only antidote there is to idolatry. We can't halfway serve God. I'll tell you, the more we halfway serve God, the more we're going to be given to idolatry. So I believe that Jesus Christ had it here. I really do, in Luke 10, 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. That's the only antidote to idolatry. We've got to serve God full blessed ahead. Now let anything try to find the place of satisfaction in our heart. Now let me read you my idolatry, my definition again. Let me read you my definition again. Then we'll open it up if anybody can share with us. I'll be glad this morning. And here's my crude definition, but I think it's a pretty accurate definition of idolatry. Anything that rivals the worship and service of God, we know people right now that sometimes not hear Grace Chapel, thank God. I know of, I don't think so. But I know some other pastor who just tell me that grieves them. Sometimes my people miss church, take the kids to a soccer game, And what are they telling those kids? That they're showing them that serving God is okay on a convenient basis, but there's something more important to do that. So anything that rivals the worship and service of God, anything or anyone we look to for fulfillment other than God is an idol. Idols can be people. They can be ideas, sometimes false ideas like false doctrine. They can be activities. They can be things like possessions, or they can even be desires. They can be idols. So may God bless us too. Do what our verse was in the first, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols.